If the first session was on the virtues and the vices and how almsgiving and prayer and bodily fasting relate to each other, then we could call this session St. Nikolai on the mind, heart, and will, and what he calls the inner heaven of man. The inner heaven of man. And I would like to share with you a brief homily that falls on January 6th, the Feast of the Theophany, falls on January 6th in the prologue of Ohrid. Homily about the mystery of the heavenly divine Trinity. He takes this verse from 1 John chapter 5. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three are together. When we read the Holy Scripture, we should be alert to keep an eye on every word. To the rapid reader, for example, this distinction which the evangelist draws between the heavenly Trinity and the earthly Trinity will not become apparent. Concerning the heavenly Trinity, he says these three are one. Concerning the earthly Trinity, he says these three are together. The difference between one and together. There is an enormous difference between being one and being together. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, whereas the Spirit, water, and blood are only together and are not one. Even enemies could be together as one, but are not one. You think about it. You know, the band of thieves who are, you know, working together to accomplish the robbery. But as soon as the robbery is completed and they got the booty, then they're going to betray each other and kill each other so they can have it all for themselves. So they're together, but they're not one. All the people on earth are together, but they are not one. Water and blood constitute the body, and the spirit is the spirit. For the flesh has desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. However, they are not one, but they are still together. Flesh and spirit. They are not one, but they're together. When a man dies, the union is broken apart and ceases to exist. The blood and water go to one side and the spirit goes to the other side. Whereas in the heavenly divine Trinity, in the heavens, they are not only together, but they are also one. Now this is the crux of this homily. There is also another Trinity in the inner heaven of man, which should be not only a unity, but a oneness, so that man could be blessed in this world and in the other world. That is the union of mind, heart, and will. An inner Trinity. An inner heaven of man. As long as these three are only in togetherness, man will be at war with himself and with the heavenly Trinity. However, when these three become one, so that neither one rules and that neither one is enslaved, then man becomes filled with peace of God that passes all understanding. Philippians 4. Man's every word, every explanation, every fear, every sorrow, then the small heaven in man begins to resemble that great heaven of God, and the image and likeness of God becomes apparent in man. O triune God, help us to resemble at least those who resemble you. To you be glory and praise always. Amen. So his plea, St. Nikolai's plea, is if we can't resemble the heavenly Trinity, could we at least resemble those saints that more resembled you than me? This is part of the reason why we need the saints. Because sometimes we look at the ultimate intention and the ultimate goal and we become faint-hearted. We just think it's unattainable. But then maybe we look at one of these saints that has particularly inspired us or touched our life in some way and say, well, I would like to become like her. And maybe becoming like him or like her, I can become more like the Holy Trinity. Angela.
So, this could be intellectualizing this. More of a successful, shall we say, sizing up person, if we sort of cleaned up the inside of our cup first.
Absolutely.
This spot, these people that we would just exhort to try to find in our way.
Yes. So, yeah, so if we, triune God, help us to resemble at least those who resemble you, we have to clean our cup to find those people that resemble him. But think about this. Most of us have known for most of our life and heard this phrase that we are made in the image and likeness of God. And so what does that mean? How is that? You know, well, we can't. This is a mystery. God is a mystery. That we're made in his image and likeness is a mystery. But maybe there's something that we could latch on to. And here, St. Nikolai is telling us that this unity of the mind and the heart and the will can manifest the Holy Trinity. That this unity of mind, heart, and will is a manifestation of our being made in the image and likeness of the triune God. And that when they are only together and that they are not in union with each other and they fight against each other, then the image and of like and likeness of God towards other people becomes blurred. In his homily for the next day, January 7th, homily about submission to the will of God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Matthew chapter 6. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. He says, and we celebrate St. John the Baptist on the day after Theophany, the Lord's baptism on January 6th, and John the Baptist the next day because he baptized Jesus. Blessed be John the Baptist, for he fulfilled the good news before the arrival of the good news. Going into the wilderness, he gave himself up completely to the will of God in both body and soul. The will of God was carried out in his body on earth as well as in the heaven of his soul. I love that phrase. The heaven of his soul. The interior, the inner heaven. The interior universe. It's much bigger in here than we think it is. It's much more significant than we think it is. Have you ever heard this? That the soul is not in the body. The body is in the soul. The soul is the prior thing. Not that they didn't come in existence at the same time, but that it is that the soul is not circumscribed by the body. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? That the soul is not circumscribed by the body. You know, what surgeon ever performed the surgery and he cut you open, you go, oh, there's the soul. I found it. It was right behind the heart. You know, it's not that way. And the union of the soul and the body is in the person. The soul and the body are united in the person. Now, I'm getting ready to go into St. Nikolai's sermon on the Saturday after Theophany, the sermon on the three temptations in the wilderness. But before I do that, I want to set it up with a couple of quotes. This is from St. Nikolai's reflection on February 4th. For the saints, all human sin is as long a history as there is a distance from us to Adam. For the saints, all human sin has as long of a history as there is a distance from us to Adam. And here's the other quote. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. When he had therefore fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry, he gave an opportunity to the devil to draw near so that he might teach us through this encounter how to overcome and defeat him, as a wrestler also does. For in order to teach his pupils how to win, the wrestler himself engages in contest with others, demonstrating on the actual bodies of others that they may learn how to gain the mastery. You know, the wrestler has got to pin the other person down on the floor. They've got to pin them so that they can't move their shoulders off the floor. This is what took place here. For desiring to draw the devil into contest, he made his hunger known to him. He met him as he approached, and meeting him with the skill with which he alone possessed, he once, twice, and a third time threw his enemy to the ground. That's a quote from St. John Chrysostom. All right, so sin in this world has as long a history as from us to Adam. The way I take that is that the devil has been tripping up mankind in the same way since Adam. And the devil is not dead, and the angels are not dead. They've been around for thousands of years, tripping up human beings the same way over and over and over again. We live maybe, 60, 70, 80 years. King David said, the Lord gives a man 70 years and due to strength 80 years, but that is much toil and suffering and sorrow. The last 10 years may not be worth it, right? So it almost seems like an unfair advantage, doesn't it? The devil's got 6,000 or so years. I don't know, but let's just say, for example, and I've got 65 years. It's like it's uneven. But the Lord Jesus Christ pulled him into contest. Okay, you've been tripping up every human being that ever lived for, since Adam, since I created Adam. All right, now, come to me. He drew him in. It says the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. Not something that was accidental, but that Christ did and engaged in order to accomplish something. And so, what is that Jesus accomplished in this temptation in the wilderness? Let's work on that. Yes. And they were working together. The Holy Spirit led him, but he was ready. He was ready to engage the contest. St. Nikolai first draws a contrast. He loves to draw contrast. In practically every sermon, you'll see contrast. Adam and Eve, in their abundance of paradise, and satisfied by all the divine riches and sweetness, were unable to overcome one tiny temptation by the devil and leave the forbidden tree untouched. But Jesus, in solitude, in the wilderness, hungry and thirsty, no bread and no water, no friends or helpers, resisted the greatest temptations that impure Satan was able to devise. What an incredible contrast we have a setup here. So Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And this happened right after he was baptized. Why directly after baptism? To show us that we are, after our baptism, exposed to temptation, and that this will be so right up unto our physical death. By baptism we are cleansed and armed with God's power, and are then sent into battle. As wise Chrysostom says, you were not given weapons in order to sit back, but in order to fight. You remember when we turn and spit on the devil? Do you renounce Satan and all his works and all his pride and all his ways? I do renounce him. Then blow and spit on him. That's picking a fight. We're picking a fight against the devil. And we're taking the initiative. It's like, no, I will defend myself against the devil. No, I'm picking a fight against the devil. I'm joining a different army. And so we're going to be tempted. See, I baptized people before. This probably happened to Father Justin too. We catechize people and baptize them and never see them again. Why? They were going through the motions. It was like sort of a goal in their life. You know, what's my next project? What's my next shtick? What's my next thing? Oh, I think I'll become an Orthodox Christian. So I get and go through catechism and I get all interested in the fathers and stuff. And finally, I go through Lent and Holy Week and it comes to the baptismal day and I get baptized. And now I'm Christian Orthodox and I get to receive the Holy Communion and Pascha and, you know, I eat some lamb and go home. That was it. Okay, so what am I going to do next? What's my next project? That's not what... This is not just a project. I'm completely changing my way of life. Changing my way of perspective. I'm not going to live my life the same way anymore. Instead of cooperating with the devil, I'm going on the attack against the devil. And he's going to come to us and see if we really mean it after we're baptized. So why the temptation comes after baptism? To show us first our freedom. God has, through baptism, armed us with His power and has left us, armed as we are, to choose. We shall turn these weapons on the devil or on God. We're free. We choose.
We report. You decide.
Sorry. Secondly, for us, if we fall, to show Adam's sin for what it was, and to justify God's driving him out of paradise into the veil of tears. In other words, the devil comes and tempts us after baptism. So if we fall, it's like, oh, well, I guess it wasn't all Adam's fault after all. I guess I'm responsible too for my own sins. And I shouldn't just be blaming Adam. So he says, the tempter made the first temptation against the body, against the Savior's hungry body, and said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread. And then he asked a curious question. So why does the devil not turn the stones into bread himself? Instead just suggesting this to Jesus. This would have been a stronger temptation to a hungry man to see and smell the newly baked bread in front of him. Why didn't the devil do this and bring the prepared bread to the hungry Jesus? Why? Because he couldn't. St. Nikolai says he couldn't do that. The devil does have his limits. He says, Christ himself is the word of God and the bread of life, from whom all bread receives strength and life-giving nourishment. Why should he turn stones to bread? He was hungry, not because he had to be, but because it was his will to hunger. Because he voluntarily took on himself to fulfill every law. And so the first temptation was related to his will. The second temptation was directed at his mind. The devil taketh him up the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give angels charge concerning thee into their hands, and they shall bear thee up, and thou shalt not hurt thy foot against a stone. In other words, cast yourself down, the angels will catch you, and everybody will go, Wow, who is this man? Puff yourself up. Here again, the devil begins with these malicious words, If thou be the Son of God. But here we see he begins to make use of the Holy Scriptures. So now the devil is quoting Scriptures to Jesus. You know, not everybody that quotes Scripture is a good person. Not everyone that quotes Scripture has a good intention. Not everyone who quotes Scripture is a believer. You know who quotes the verse? Judge not, lest ye be judged. You know who quotes that more than anybody else? The non-Christians in our society who want to accuse us of not being good Christians and not following the words of Jesus. So are you following the words of Jesus? Are you a Christian? You quote Jesus. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Are you one of his followers? You know this happens. So if the first temptation was intended as teaching for gluttons and those ruled by their passions, the second one was aimed at arrogant savants, the proud-minded, the intellectuals, who pick some sort of knowledge up from material nature and from sensual life, lifting themselves up in their pride above the church of God until in the moment of their greatest intoxication with themselves, Satan himself commands them to jump to destruction. So the temptation of the will, gluttony, remember on the chart? Mind, the second temptation of the mind, proud mindedness, pride. The devil directs the third temptation at his heart, at Jesus' heart. So Jesus, being both God and man, Jesus being the incarnate God, taking on a human nature just like ours, except for sin, and having a reasonable soul just like us, with three powers in it, mind, heart, and will. And the devil comes to him. And some of the fathers have actually speculated that he wasn't quite sure. It's like, I know you're the Son of God, but how can you be when you're in a man's body. I don't think the devil could figure out with confidence the mystery of the incarnation. If you are the Son of God, I think you are, but I don't know for sure. Then all these things I will give to thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The temptation at Jesus' heart. This temptation to riches, to power, to glory. The number of those who fall into this diabolical abyss cannot be counted. How can the devil offer that which is not his to give? You see how in each temptation he's offering something that doesn't belong to him? He can't make the stones into bread. If he would have, if he could have, he would have. He cannot command the angels to catch Jesus. What one of his angels would have caught Jesus? None of them. The good angels of God would have caught Jesus, but the devil didn't have command over those angels. And now he's saying, I'll give you all the kingdoms of God. Who says it belongs to him? It is probable that Satan also tempted Christ with other temptations. But the evangelists quote these three temptations in which all other temptations in the lives of men can be included. The first then is the temptation of the flesh or the willful nature. The second is the temptation of the mind or the thinking nature. And the third is the temptation of the heart or the feeling nature. So, willful nature, the thinking nature, feeling nature. And he's going to give three more labels here. The first temptation, this is interesting. The first temptation most often applies to the young, the second to the mature, and the third to the elderly. Think about this. Over here on this side of the will, you've got gluttony, lust, sloth. He's going to call it love of ease here in a minute. So the young, you know, especially are tempted to a kind of physical moral impurity. The second, the mature battle against arrogance of mind, their knowledge and mental capacity. You know, it's like the pride of career advancement or inventions or accomplishments or, you know, position at work, whatever. And the older men battle against love of money. Love of money. Love of power. You know, we get old. I just hit 65. I can show you my Medicare card. I have my Medicare card. And it's like, it's all start, the whole scheme is, how can I retire, and be financially secure. That's it. That's my whole life. Or is it? Maybe that's not my whole life. Maybe that's my whole life. And if I devote myself completely to that, that God will take care of me. And he says, of love of money, power, and eminence, of these three, love of money is the most terrible of the passions. And so Satan's three great temptations with which he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, with which he tempts each of us every day, with which he's been tempting every man all the way back to Adam, because we're all made the same way. We all share the same nature. Love of ease, love of eminence, love of money. Love of ease, love of eminence, love of money. You know how much, I don't want to get off on this. Do you have any idea how much the political decisions that are made in our U.S. Congress, both houses of the U.S. Congress, are made based on money? Practically all of them. We have three branches of government, and one of them has been bought out by money. And most of them are old guys like me. I don't want to get it. I don't want to go there.
I wanted to ask just a question. Maybe you want to address the
question. Okay.
In the meeting this week, I forget which day, there was a little section that says, bear one another's burdens. And so as I was going through that, I was thinking, you know, the nation has starving, children are hungry. Perhaps that would be an obligation for others. Because it was in the same context. That was part of the reading. Perhaps some other time.
Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about how, you know, this is more or less applied to the individual. And in this next section, we're going to try, in the third session after lunch, we're going to try to apply this to the church. Is it possible that there be a corporate unity of mind, heart, and will within the body of Christ? As well as, you know, within the individual. So the good news is I raced through this so fast, I'm done. And we've got 30 minutes for Q&A, for comments. Father Justin.
I wonder, you and I talked about earlier, for the break, the last break, was just an aside. This list is really helpful, just kind of charting, but a temptation could be, well, I don't even preach now, I got the chart. Father John got the chart, great, we got it now, right? So, at this point, the chart is always kind of in flux, right? It's always moving, like you can't. And so, I think the point of Father John bringing this to us, and he said it best, and you can see what you said, was.
You said the chart should drive you to the priest.
Right. And, I mean, there's a way in which, of course, the more we are aware, each of us going to confession is going to be now, hopefully, thinking less just on this, like, shallow plane of the symptoms. And I can't change it, like you said earlier, like, just be nicer, be just kind of hammering, rather than actually going where the real work is, the source. I think that's like pretty profound in the past for us to say, we probably spent most of our lives, before we were Orthodox, banging our head against a wall, and why am I not changing, right? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over, right? And then wondering what's wrong, right? So, the difference in the church is that the church, they're the scientists of the soul, right? Christ gave everything to the church. The saints know this science well, and they're the ones who give us the chart. Whether which one asks me, like, who's the saint thing I like? I should listen to him, or besides, I give you a little, but what about the apostles? What about everything that St. Nikolai is teaching is totally patristic. Totally, right? Apostolic, sometimes Christendom. So don't think we just said, let's fix some guy down in 1856 and see what he thinks, right?
Yeah.
I can sound very Protestant. No, the reason we're choosing him is because he's like a mouthpiece of all Christian theology for 2,000 years. So I think it's important to say what he's saying. What he's presenting here is what the church has always believed. But the saints and the ascetics in the desert always believe the science of the soul of how to be healed. And I would say a little more and say, you wonder why Father Paul and I stand up here, why we are sad when you don't do your prayers. When you don't keep the bodily fast and you think you can just slough it off. We're not sad because it's like, why aren't you doing what we say? People often think that. Like,
yeah.
We get it, it's hard. We're sad because we know that as long as you're on this symptom place, as long as your heart is much more interested in football, basketball, TV, comfort, ease, we get that, you're going to still be sick. And so we want you to pray, I want you to do the bodily fast, and live this life of the church because you can get to the source and you can actually be different. And you can be cleansed. I think I'm thankful because I think maybe it helps you understand more why we say what we say. Like, why people often think, come on, Father, I'm a normal guy, I like having fun, I like, me too, I like going to basketball games, I like doing those things. But the problem is, they are the norm, and we never change. I get all the time, Father, I'm Orthodox, I'm baptized, why am I not changing? I would say precisely because you're staying on a systematic level, and that source is not even touching it, we're afraid of that.
Let me put this in the context of a prayer that we all know by heart, and we tend to just kind of roll through it. I mean, all of us are subject to that. You know, we just say the Trisagion prayers and they just kind of roll off. We're not maybe mentally and spiritually engaged with what we're saying. All Holy Trinity, have mercy on us. Lord, cleanse us from our sins. Master, pardon our iniquities. Holy God, visit and heal our infirmities for thy name's sake. So, we're like asking for cleansing and pardon and healing. All right, so let me give you an example. Let me give you an illustration of this from Father John Brunn. And he wrote a book a number of years ago that I think is one of the most highly underrated books in the Conciliar Press now Ancient Faith catalog. It's called Divine Energy. And it's a masterful presentation of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity and the Incarnation in an understandable form, in as much as we can understand the incomprehensible. And on overcoming sin. What motivated him to write this book was the idea of overcoming sin. And he gives an illustration in there of how he grew up in a church where really all they were after was forgiveness. Forgiveness was the main thing. I want you to acknowledge that you're a sinner that you've done bad things and call upon Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to proclaim Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life so that you can be forgiven of your sins and go to heaven when you die. Well, none of what I said is incorrect. It's just not complete. And there's a more complete picture of saying that we need to be more than forgiven. We need to be cleansed and we need to be healed. And the illustration that Father John Braun used was when he told his oldest son, who was about 12 years old, they were living in Atlanta, Georgia at the time, he played sandlot football with boys in the area. It had just rained and it was muddy and it was slick. And these boys were older than he was, so they were a little bit stronger. And Father John told him, don't go out there and play. These boys are bigger and stronger than you are. It's muddy, it's slick, you could get hurt. Don't go. And so what did he do? He went, and he played, and he broke his arm, and he came back to his dad with holding his broken arm. Now, Father John says, I could have said to him, he says, Dad, I'm sorry. You told me not to do this. I'm sorry. I'm reaping the consequences. He said, would it have been sufficient for me to say to my son, Son, I forgive you for disobeying me. Now, go in peace. I think what we need to do is we need to clean off all the mud and we need to go to the doctor and the doctor needs to put it in a cast and it needs to stay in that cast for 6 weeks in order to be healed. He needed forgiveness and cleansing and healing. If we come to confession and all we want is forgiveness, that's all we'll get. And that's better than nothing. But don't you want to be cleansed? Don't you want to be healed?
I go to my pastor at my home parish to confession. And every time we finish confession, we give each other a hug, tell each other we love each other, and then I say, I believe we're going to be healed. We have to believe that it's possible to be healed. Or we'll never ask for it. We'll never strive for it. It's possible to be healed in this life of our sins. It's possible to be more than forgiven. Why did the Lord defeat the devil in these three areas, in these three powers of his soul, except so that we could be healed? We could look at that and say, well, that's fine and good. Jesus is God. He beat the devil. What does that have to do with me? It has everything to do with me, because if Jesus defeated the devil in the three powers of his soul and I can be united to Jesus Christ, then my three powers of my soul can be healed too, by what Jesus accomplished in the temptation on the wilderness. The other great illustration that Father John uses in this book is an illustration called the sword in the fire. It's an ancient patristic illustration, and maybe you've heard it and maybe you haven't. But if you have heard it, like me, I like to hear it over and over again. If you take an iron sword and you place it into a fire, and if you hold it in there long enough, it will begin to take on the properties of heat. And it can become so quite hot that if I pulled that sword out of the fire and immediately touched it against your cheek, it would burn your cheek. Big time. All right? So, the sword never becomes the fire. And the fire never becomes the sword. But the sword takes on the property of fire. God is fire. God is not a physical fire like I just described. The prophets described God as a consuming fire. We would say that God is an immaterial fire, and not only an immaterial fire, but uncreated fire. Light. Warmth. And so, when God became a man, and we called him Jesus, when he took on that human flesh, his divine nature, which is immaterial and uncreated fire, among many other things of which we cannot speak, and his divine nature was united, and his human nature were united in his person. And we don't understand that. We call it, the Greek word is hypostasis for person. We call it the hypostatic union. They weren't glued together like two boards. They were united in his person. But the divine nature remained in the divine nature, and the human nature remained the human nature. But the divine nature interpenetrated his human nature. In this hypostatic union, the divine nature interpenetrated his human nature like fire interpenetrates the sword. And this is, among other things, how we might explain his ability to walk on water. To spit and make mud and put it on eyes and make someone to see. Or the many other miracles that he performed. Is it, do you remember the story of the widow of Nain? This is one of my favorite stories. We always read it in October, I think. But it says in there that he came across this funeral procession, and the widow's only son had died, and he comes across a funeral procession, and it says he touched the coffin. He touched the bier, the coffin. And the boy raised up. And St. Cyril of Alexandria, in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, asked the question, why did Jesus touch the coffin when he had just healed the centurion's servant with the word? He didn't need to touch the coffin, but everything that he did for our sake and for our salvation. And so he touched the coffin to show us and to teach us that his flesh gives life. Isn't that awesome? His flesh gives life. And we're partaking of the fire. When we're baptized, we are united to his glorified, interpenetrated human nature. We're united to it substantially. We can't see it. We don't understand it, but we believe it,
And because we are united to Him substantially in baptism and His chrismation, and when we nourish that union that's accomplished in baptism, every time we receive the body and blood of the Lord, we're taking fire into ourselves. When Isaiah saw his grand vision of heaven, is it Isaiah chapter 5? And he saw the train and the smoke filled the temple, and an angel took a coal and brought it to him and placed it on his tongue. And he said, "Lo, this has touched my lips, purged mine iniquities, and washed away my sins." And the fathers of the church take that and say that the tongues, that the angels, that the coal was Christ and the tongues was the Holy Virgin. And that placing it on his tongue was an image of the Holy Communion. And you know what the priest says whenever he's taking the Holy Communion at the altar? Every single time after the priest has said, taken the body and the blood, "Lo, this has touched my lips, purged mine iniquities, and washed away my sins." He says it every single time. And so when we're united to Christ in His glorified human nature, we can be healed because we've got power. This kind of power. St. Gregory, the theologian, said of the heretics and the accusers of the doctrine of the incarnation, that which is not assumed is not healed. And what he was saying is that if Jesus didn't assume a reasonable human soul, then the soul can't be healed. But Jesus did receive and assume a human soul like ours when He became a man, when He became incarnate. And because He took on a human soul, because He possessed a human soul, because He defeated the devil with with the three powers of His human soul, and because we can be united to His humanity, our souls can be healed. We need to believe in our baptism. We need to renew it every Pascha. We need to regularly participate in the body and blood. And when we fall short, we have the confession. We got the holy unction. The confession and the holy unction is the way we return to baptism. There are some sacraments, we say, there's some that are repeatable and some that are unrepeatable. Well, confession and holy unction and holy communion are definitely repeatable sacraments. Yes.
It's not that anybody hears without being encouraged. I mean, excited, right? And they say, maybe I actually can't take it. That's why I became Orthodox. That's why I became a Christian. I said, you know, and you may have heard this before, I say, but then we leave, and we go back to our life, and we keep sinning, and we don't go change. And the person can ask, I think, well, what happened? I mean, if Jesus can do it, and I do it, it seems that all the words I've heard from again, proof that we can be healed of saints, right? And holy people, which we're blessed to know in this parish and in the monasteries, they don't see much of a sign, that's a problem. Right? We think the bar is so low, it's normal. But the saints show us what's normal. And you know, the monastic So holiness is possible. Now, there's an aching that was possible in Christ at all, but what is going on with me? And I'm baptized, and I'm trying to go to confession, trying to do it, and it seems to me, I don't know what your opinion about this is, all the elders I talked to, most clairvoyant people I talked to in my life, they really bring it down to the will.
To the will.
To the will. And they say, now, why are there no more elders? Because there's no more disciples. Christ has done everything for us. The church is the fullness of faith. All the medicine is there. And one priest said, you know, we're letting people want to be healed, but we go to the hospital. We don't go to the hospital itself. He said, you're reading them, reading magazines. We're so afraid. And I wonder if it's because of fear. Because it's right at that middle point. The power of Christ can make us not love Jesus. The power of Christ, if we want it, can make us not love enemies and love money. But we don't want it. We want to have an easy life. We want to have a hope. And that's the problem.
Free choice. Free will. And what are you going to do? God has armed us. That's what St. Nikolai said. Are we going to use the armor against the devil or against God? So there is the free will is the thing we want the most and perhaps the thing we fear the most, the thing we abuse the most. But I think a good starting point here is just to believe that we can be healed. Just start there. And tell God, I want to be healed. You know, when we come to confession, I remember once, and I don't know exactly what possessed me to do this, but there was a young person, and they'd never been to confession before. And this was their first confession. They were scared to death. Like anybody would, right? And I said, well, just follow me, all right? Say that, read that, read that. Okay, now I'm going to say this and put my soul over your head. And I do that, and I say, okay, what do you want to confess to God? And I said, can you think of anything? Well, I'm really scared. Do you know the Lord's Prayer? Yeah. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Is the Lord's Prayer a confession? It's not necessarily a confession of my sins and shortcomings, but it is, I am making a confession. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I want your name to be holy. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to provide for my needs. Please provide for my needs and give me the Holy Communion. And forgive me my trespasses as I forgive other people. And protect me against the temptations of the devil. This is, you know, if we're afraid to confess the bad things, why don't we confess the good things? They confess what you believe. I mean, we are in such currency in our society right now that the greatest confession I think I could hear right now from a young person standing in front of the icon of Christ is, I believe in Jesus Christ and I worship Him. I'm a Christian. That's a great confession. It's a great place to start. And then as I mature in my faith, I'm going to see how my sins are hurting me and how I want to get rid of them, how I want to be cleansed, how I want to be healed. So let's just start somewhere. And, you know, mean and evil habits, those things didn't get set in my life overnight. And I'm not going to get out of them overnight either. There's nothing instantaneous. We live in an instantaneous society, and so we think that all of this
is instantaneous, and when it doesn't happen, we say, it doesn't work, I quit. But we can't be that way. We have to keep believing.
Father, do you think that, I think a lot of people don't begin the process because they're hopeless. In other words, I think what you're saying is powerful. They count the cost. In other words, why should I bother trying to follow the past? Why should I bother trying to uproot this mess? Why should I bother? I've got more and nothing's changed. Really believing that it's possible is what might be good if this actually would this time.
Yeah.
Because, well, I've tried to find what can happen. And the question, maybe that's the beginning spot of saying, I actually am going to believe this, and it's worth striving for.
Do I want to be healed? Do I believe I can be healed?
It's easy to go through emotions sometimes when you start there.
Yes.
You and Father.
I want to. I
want to
be healed. Who has one been in the spirit like it's not going to work? Why should I bother? And I've been one of the people who do more, and it can frustrate me. And I had to get to the point where I was on my face, I need to apologize, because I did believe it. And I don't even say, you know, if you believe it, you don't, like Christ is too sensitive or he's a lunatic. I mean, I couldn't even get to the point where I would say, just believe. So I had to trust what they're saying, pray, fast, do. So the way the pilgrim reads the book where quantity can lead to quality. Okay, I don't know that I can do this, but I am going to have to do X number of Jesus prayers or a certain number of prostrations or going to say my morning prayers or going to read the gospel. And oh my goodness, I have to say, yes, yes. Get up the medication and you start to do a little healing. And I just think that my dad had to go through a lot of cancer treatment, and if they only healed in a certain level, it wouldn't have done anything. You have a dosage. And so I just, if I am the hungry person who has been the complainer and that it's not been worth it, I'm also a couple of times about it. Sometimes you can't even say, I believe, up your dosage. Sometimes I can say,
up your dosage. That's a good one. How do you
call? Yeah, a couple of quick things. I mean, I think, first of all, I was looking at this and I heard with Father Justin. I like this. It's a very clear kind of explanation of what we're doing. And I told him, you know, it's funny, you probably made the point earlier, that you know, this is throughout all the fathers, but it's also throughout the scriptures. You know, in 1 John, you have that line where he talks about the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. That's exactly what it is.
Yeah.
It's a God revealed. It's there. And I liked when Father Justin said to you, this is a matter of the will. I thought, well, why is this such a science? I mean, we can put it on one piece, but this was a science. And I realized, beyond just will, it's kind of, maybe I'll talk about this more later, but it's kind of interesting that if you cure all of this, then eventually the blind turns into humility. But if you don't start with humility, none of this healing is ever going to happen. Because the first thing I have to do is throw myself and say, A, I'm sick, B, I can't heal myself, and C, I still need to do something to bring the healer in. You know, so it's a complex process. I think that's why the necessity of having the wisdom of the Father, having the spiritual Father, using the tools of the church is so necessary. Because as much as this looks like it's kind of easy to believe, this is really helpful to put it in context. But to put it in practice, there's kind of a circular way about it. You know, and I think circular is not the right reason, but you have to start with humility to get to the truth. You know, you have to start with and that's not work. That's where the will that we have to pass us from.
You know, a lot of us, I mean, it's time to break for lunch. Maybe we can talk about this more when we come back. But, you know, when we begin to recognize in ourselves, we're looking inside and go, my will is really broken. It doesn't work right. And then we have to ask the next question. Can I be healed? And do I want to be healed? Can my will be fixed? so that I can conform my will to the will of God and do the will of God. But recognizing, let's work on that in the next session, recognizing where we're broken.